Well, we are studying the Gospel of Luke. And we're moving now in the Gospel toward a time of really increasing conflict between Jesus and the church, the Jewish church of his day. It's very sober, you know, that Jesus would have such conflict with his own people. And we've had some really great, easy sailing passages, but this is not one of those. This is a very difficult and a tough one. It's Luke chapter 11, verses 37-54. Let me read it to you. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you, lawyers, also. For you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you're witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers. For they killed them, you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering.' And as he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say." As both the amazing power and the amazing message of Jesus was clearer and clearer and better understood, conflict with the religious leaders of God's people increased, especially among a theological group called the Pharisees. The word Pharisee, the word itself, implies the idea of separation, separated from the common, the profane. In other words, they weren't ordained priests or Levites. They were self-appointed holy men. And our text follows one such confrontation, which both agreed to continue over lunch. But the differences flared before the food was even served. It was the Pharisees' custom to ceremonially wash their hands before a meal. Now you might wonder, why would Jesus avoid washing his hands? I mean, isn't that a matter of simple hygiene? No, it wasn't at all. We forget that the germ theory of disease wasn't invented until the 1860s by Louis Pasteur. The Pharisees didn't think in terms of germs and disease. They thought in terms of ceremonial defilement. That, you know, what if they touched someone who had touched something that was dead? Or what if somebody gave them something that had been touched by a Gentile? So they had to wash everything. And we see that in other places, like in the book of Mark. The Pharisees saw defilement and indeed sin itself as something external. It's the kind of thing that might rub off on you. And so it was important to wash everything all the time. He argued that the Pharisees were overly obsessed with external spirituality, when what is important is what's going on the inside. For example, it's good to give alms, surely charity to the poor, but what God wants is for us to give ourselves to the poor, really care about our neighbor as we care about ourselves. Without that inner caring, charity can be a hollow thing. It can actually be a substitute for mercy instead of an expression of mercy. Focusing on religious behavior, it's kind of like walking along, reading a book up close, and you kind of lose track of where you are. If you lose track of what's important around you, you lose perspective. Jesus saw Pharisees carefully setting aside 10% of the leaves they clipped in their herb garden to tithe. And then he saw the same Pharisees unable to balance justice and love in practical situations. Jesus admired the practice of tithing, but not when it distracts you from wisely and courageously applying God's love and his justice to what's going on around you. Pharisees actually believed that focusing on token actions and avoiding contact with sin, by doing that, they were in fact more holy than other people because they said so, self-appointed. And they deserved admiration. And they deserved spiritual deference. Say, hey, if there's an argument or something, you better ask us. We'll solve it for you. Jesus did not agree with that, obviously. Now, the biblical scholars who were there, they chimed in, hey, kind of sounds like you're insulting us too. To which Jesus, in essence, said, you noticed. Woe to you lawyers too. The lawyers or the scholars, they were the ones who came up with all the extra laws beyond the Old Testament that people were urged to obey. You know, like washing everything all the time. They taught that to be truly holy, you had to follow their host of rules. And the number of rules, they just kept growing into the hundreds. I mean, to get an idea of what that must have felt like to the common person who was trying to keep all these laws, think of our tax code, okay? President Carter called it a national disgrace, and it's grown 3 times since his presidency in terms of the number of regulations. And that's what it felt like to these people. And of course, if you're the one who is making the rules and you know every loophole, then just as it is with the tax code, the ones who make up all those religious rules often found ways around them. Jesus' assessment of these men was devastating. In that society, a person became ceremonially unclean through any contact with death, even if it was unintentional, like walking over an unmarked grave. And the Pharisees reminded Jesus of unmarked graves. And those who followed the Pharisees were on a path of death without even knowing it. He was even more direct in Matthew. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, a convert. And when he becomes a convert, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Salvation is a treasure, the key to which is truth. Truth about God and his goodness. Truth about us, mankind, and our brokenness. Truth about redemption and how God's goodness overcomes our brokenness. The Pharisees obscured those truths. They hid the key of knowledge. The way they understood salvation was so twisted that it kept them from being saved. Isn't that amazing? These are the religious leaders. It kept them from being saved. It kept them from entering God's kingdom. But even worse than that, they obscured the truth from others as well and hindered other people from entering the kingdom of God. Pharisees are dangerous people. They are scattered through Christ's church in every age. It's not just that they're mistaken. It's not just that they have a different point of view. Those two things are both true, of course. But these people can hinder you and yours from receiving eternal life in Christ Jesus. Jesus said so. They've got strong beliefs. They're very good at impressing people. They are very good at spiritually intimidating people. They think in black and white. They know and they use the Bible. They don't look or behave anything like Jesus, but they claim to be his best followers, and what they say and what they do makes Jesus angry. But often that doesn't matter in God's church because they are so very convincing. Some will actually follow them as spiritual leaders instead of following Jesus Christ. They especially prey upon the serious-minded. Don't forget, before he was an apostle, Paul was a trained Pharisee. And he thought that he was serving God by persecuting those whose views he thought at that time were just too soft. It's essential that we learn to recognize and avoid Pharisees. In our text, Jesus mentions 8 Pharisaical traits. Now, they're just sins like any other sin, and each of us, including me, have committed all 8. But together, they form a pattern. They form a consistent pattern we need to recognize, because Pharisees, they don't wear, you know, fancy robes anymore. But the traits are the things that count. I'm only going to mention these 8 because those are the ones in this passage. You might find more elsewhere. But we always focus on what's in front of us. So, Pharisaical trait, 1, insufficient attention to character. They liked the outside of things, but not the inside of things. And you see how Jesus just brilliantly picked up on that when they were washing stuff. They didn't even wash the inside. And that just brought up the conversation. Behavior. How things look on the outside can be important, and it can be very important, but nowhere near as important as a person's inner character. Now, you might say, what's the difference? Doesn't a person's behavior reflect their character? Yes, yes, yes. But think about it. Which depends on the other? Will changing character necessarily change one's behavior? Definitely and always. Will changing, adapting behavior necessarily change one's character? No, not necessarily at all. In fact, when you focus on behavior without dealing on character, it's almost, in an adult, it's almost the definition of hypocrisy. Pharisees neglected the monitoring of their motives, their inner values, their purposes, and those things count the most. And they will determine how we finally choose to behave, because that's what we want to do. Now, Jesus gave some examples, and I'm going to illustrate them with other texts. It takes us to 2. And the second Pharisaical trait Jesus mentions is greed. Greed. Ignoring what's going on in your heart is a path that usually leads to greed. For example, like all people, Pharisees were responsible to look after their aging parents. But they found that if they put their money into a trust fund devoted to God's glory, which they could spend on anything they wanted, then that money was no longer available to help their parents. It was called Corban. Oh, I'm sorry, Mom. My money's all tied up. It's all to the glory of God. Can't help. Jesus saw him doing that. The Pharisees found ways to look spiritual while financing their own self-indulgence. Character trait 3 of Pharisees is wickedness. Now, this is a very general word. It's a word for an evil disposition or a malignant spirit. When Pharisees talked about anyone but themselves, they usually had something bad to say. They specialized in judging other people, both openly and through innuendo. Jesus, for example, quoted a Pharisee he saw praying once, praying to God, a prayer of thanksgiving. "I thank you, O Lord, that I'm not like that sinner over there." Jesus was not using him as a model, okay? By walling off the inner character from sight, Pharisees created in their hearts a breeding ground for self-righteousness and prejudice. Trait number four of Pharisees is a lack of spiritual perspective. You know, tithing the mint leaves you get from the garden is just fine, but come on, focus on what's important. Pharisees would practice small virtues in an effort to obscure larger vices. And Jesus gives some examples, which leads us to number five, which is right here in this text, which is the neglect of justice and the love of God. Now, you could take those apart as two different traits, but I think his point here with the mint is that Pharisees lacked balance. Pursue one good thing while ignoring another good thing which might be more relevant in the situation, so that either God's justice or God's love is relatively neglected. For example, Pharisees were really good at condemning prostitutes. Jesus saw them do that on several occasions. Now, prostitution is bad behavior. There's no question about that. Justice demands that prostitutes be punished for doing what is bad. Jesus didn't argue against that. But what about the reasons why women prostitute themselves? In the ancient world, women did not want to be prostitutes. It was a despised profession. They did it because they didn't have a husband, or they had no husband, their husband died, or whatever. Some were single mothers. They did it to survive. Punishing bad behavior is just, but what about the love of God to help somebody who's set up to sin? Where's your sense of balance, Pharisees? Jesus tended to treat prostitutes with compassion and to lead them out of their profession that way. Number six. Pride. Pharisees are proud. Pharisees care very much about what other people think of them. They care much more about what they look like than what they actually are. Jesus would watch, because he would teach in the temple precincts, across from where they would collect the offerings for the temple. And he would watch the Pharisees give their offerings. And he watched them as they came up to make sure that other people were watching when they put their money in. And his response was, "You see that woman over there who just quietly gave two pennies out of her love for God? She gave more than all those guys." Number seven, Pharisees tend to be critical and demanding. False spirituality revels in a sense of power that comes from telling other people what to do and telling other people what they ought to be. Smugly pointing out the spiritual defects in other people, while at the same time, finally number eight, finding ways around those same burdens. Hypocritical. I think this is what Jesus hated the most. For example, you remember those trusts that the Pharisees and the religious lawyers created to shield their money from being available to their parents? Well, they were the only ones who knew how to do that. That was a legal thing, you know? They would skewer anybody else who didn't take care of their parents. Brothers and sisters, learn to recognize Pharisees. Learn to recognize them. You will run into them. Pray for them. I mean, Jesus spent a lot of time with them, you know? And some of them saw the light. And some of them were brought to faith. But don't admire them and don't follow them. And please, please do not choose them to lead you or lead your children. Spiritually speaking, they are very, very dangerous, though they put themselves as being the cream of the spiritual crop. And what if you have already been wounded by Pharisees? That stings when I think of it. People in your past, maybe even in your present, who took away from you at one point the key of knowledge. They're usually people who are over you in some way, parents, pastors, other spiritual authorities, and they taught you a two-dimensional cardboard picture of God, a God who would be satisfied with pious-sounding language and ritual, satisfied with inflexible habits and traditions, but not a living God who's so good, so fundamentally, compellingly, enthusiastically good that he inspires genuine worship. And they taught you that sin is only skin deep, and that people who don't look like you or have different struggles with sins, different kinds of sins than you do, they're on a lower spiritual plane. You can talk about them. And they never taught you that it's our spirits that are damaged, the human spirit that's damaged by sin. And we all share equally in ruined spirits if we were honest. And they never taught you what's really wrong with you. It's not your struggling behavior as much as your predisposition to believe lies about a cardboard God. And they taught you wrongly about redemption. They taught you that God's grace is a shallow thing. And spiritual growth is no more than just adapting our behavior and our appearance. Pretense shall make you free. When the fact is that your deep predisposition to believe lies cannot be changed by just adapting your habits. Only a deep work of grace to show you the love and the beautiful holiness of God in Jesus Christ can change what you believe and change who you are on the inside. And it's that truth that will make you free. Brothers and sisters, don't follow Pharisees. Don't do it. Whether they be in a church that you run into or online, or don't do it. Spiritual know-it-alls who obscure and who hide what is most important and who don't know how ugly and pathetic they really are. Instead, follow Jesus. Experience the impossible as God's Spirit takes the key of knowledge, the truth of who God really is, the truth of who you really were, and the truth of who you really are in Jesus Christ. Experience the impossible as God's Spirit takes the key of knowledge and unlocks for you the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we're about to come to Jesus' table. We have no right to be welcome, but your Son has made us welcome. You know he's made us welcome. You know us by name. Thank you for a Savior and Lord who cares when his gospel is hidden. Thank you for a Savior willing to die in order to establish it and then make it known. Heavenly Father, we do not come to this table empty-handed. You bid us cast all of our cares upon you. So we come holding out in our hands our failures, the things we're ashamed of, the fears we can't shake, the choices we can't unmake, scars we've received. We hold them out for you to take. And please replace them with faith in all that the broken body and shed blood of your Son means to you and therefore means to us. Grant us a vision of your goodness and your glory. Make us like Jesus. from the inside out. Hear our prayers. We ask in his name. Amen.